Thank you for the ministry of music. I get a chance every once in a while, if I know who's singing, to know what I want to hear, because I need to get prepared to be able to preach. And so thank you for allowing me to pick some of your hymns and songs this morning to get me ready for the day. So I'm thankful for that. And let's pray. Lord, you are so good to us. We want to thank you that your light can shine upon us, that we would be saved. We want to thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, Lord, and King. We pray, Lord God, that you would minister in a wonderful way today. We want to thank you, Lord, that the Holy Spirit is the author of your word, and he is the one that drives it home to our hearts and lives, and we pray that he would do that today. For those, Lord, that come with heavy burdens, we pray that you would minister to them. For those that come that are still without Jesus Christ, that they would say yes to him today. For those that need to lay their hurts and pains and burdens down, we pray that they would do that today. We give you thanks and praise for your love and your presence. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, you probably know that I am Bruce. I'm part of the pastoral team here, and we're going to be looking at the theme today, intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I like to use his full name. And the reason being is because his full name is absolutely powerful. I've been in counseling for, I guess, 45, 50 years, and teaching in different things. And in particular, and perhaps some of you don't understand this, but I'll share this with you anyway, when we happen to be into a very difficult time and someone has been invaded by demonic forces, the name the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of the Living God, is the term that I always use when I'm involved in that. And so when I'm teaching and preaching, I like to use his full name. When we think about the Lord equates him to the God of the Old Testament. Jesus means Savior, and he's the one that came on earth to minister to people. And Christ is the anointed one, the technical term for the Messiah. And so that's why I like to use his term, that term. We're looking at 1 John. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 John, and I will be reading out of the New King James Version this morning, talking about the Lord Jesus, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. We say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness. We lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I want to give you a little bit of background here. John is writing about 100 AD from Ephesus. And of course, we know a little bit about Ephesus from the book of Ephesians. He is delivering a rallying cry to the Gentile believers to return to intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the state of the church? Well, I think all we have to do is go into Revelation chapter 2 and we find out what the state of the church is, because Jesus Christ is sharing with the church at Ephesus. He's reading or sharing with the seven churches, and in particular Ephesus, and he says, you have left your first love. And that is the church that John is writing to as well. You've lost your first love. And then Jesus says to them, remember, repent, and do. Remember, repent, and do. The word love is just a wonderful, wonderful word in the Christian circles. We like to use that word, love, the love of God, the love of Jesus, love of one another, and that's wonderful. The opposite, the one we don't like very much, is the word repent. We don't like to repent. Oh, we kind of say, God, well, I'm kind of sorry, and you know me. I've got a German background, and I've kind of got a temper, and I'm a little bit Irish, and I've got this problem, and I'm Ukrainian, and so I have this, and that's why I'm like that. And so we don't like to really repent. Well, we'll be talking a little bit about that today as we look at some of the things that John is writing. Going on, many were second and third generations, and similar to our churches today. A number of individuals that you're very familiar with. Your grandparents, great-grandparents, immigrated from overseas, and they came with a fervor. They came with a wonderful thrill, glory, the splendor of coming to Canada and be able to raise their family Christ-centered. But we find, and with John's day as well, that has passed away. John is writing to those who are now half-hearted, traditional, and worldly. Do we find that kind of with our church today? Can we relate to the group that John is writing to back there? They're half-hearted, traditional, and worldly. And I just trust the next few minutes as we share that this will be helpful to you. They've opened themselves up to erroneous doctrine at that time as well. Gnosticism. Now, very simply put, Gnosticism was teaching that spirit is good and flesh is evil. That was kind of their foundation, very simply put. And therefore, seeing Jesus Christ came in the flesh, flesh was evil, Jesus could not be God. And so that was creeping into the churches of that day. And of course, it's still around to some extent even today. We look at four reasons for him writing to add to their joy. These things are written unto you that you might have great joy, he talks about, that I bring you joy. Go back to the earlier time when you knew Jesus Christ in a personal way. Secondly, to guard them against sin. He talks about those who would lead them astray. Very important for him to present that to them because that's what was happening. He said, I've written to you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The advocate, Jesus Christ, the lawyer, the one who comes alongside, looks after us, Christ Jesus our Lord. And so he's reminding them that we turn back to the Lord Jesus. Thirdly, to warn them against false teachers. Gnosticism was there to destroy the churches of that day, to seduce you, to change your thinking. And he is saying we have to come back to the truth. And then fourthly, to strengthen their faith and to assure them of eternal life. And we can look at that today as well. As we look at those points to add to our joy, as we're in God's word and in his presence, we should be joyful to guard us against sin, that we sin not, to warn us against false teachers, those who are trying to come in and steal the sheep away and destroy the individual Christians. We see that even in our city, where people who were once fervent for the gospel of Christ are home Sunday mornings, or are doing something Sunday mornings that are not even very helpful to them. And then to strengthen their faith, to remind them of eternal life. He says those who believe in Jesus can know eternal life. And very, very important, as John is sharing with them, this is the reasons why. And then there are some key words that indicate intimacy. As I think of intimacy, I think of our relationship with Jesus, we need to ask ourselves the question, how much do we really, really love him? And during this time, I just pray that you would look at that and say, God, where am I in my relationship with him? Love. God's word says, greater love is no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Jesus was teaching that, and we know that very shortly after that, Jesus would go out into the garden, kneel in the garden and saying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Greater love is no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. And dear ones, Jesus Christ laid down his life for you. Every sin that you've ever committed was placed on Jesus Christ. And what that should do is remind us, when we want to walk into sin, that sin you're going to commit this afternoon or tomorrow was the sin that was placed on Christ. It's the only way we can be forgiven. And may that be a sobering fact for us to stay, help us to stay away from sin. Secondly, no. More than 30 times that word no or the no equivalent is found in the epistle of 1 John. Paul says in Philippians 3:10, that I might know him, talking about Christ, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Paul had that unique, powerful relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, fellowship. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness and all sin. And as we look at that, as we walk in the light, two things happen when we walk in the light. That means as we walk close to Jesus, and that's why I wanted the group to sing, the light, shine our light on us. As we walk in the light, we have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and secondly, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. As we look at the next one, light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of light. And I ask you and I ask myself, are you walking in his light? Are you in his presence and allowing his light to shine upon you? Where the Holy Spirit will say to you, there's an area in your life that you need to look after, you need to deal with. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, I believe that John could be sharing it today as he shared it back then. And I feel that this is such a very, very important passage of Scripture for us to be mindful of what God wants to do in our lives. Jesus said, I am the light. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of light. And then we find eternal life. And even the kids know this one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He gives to us eternal life. There ever been a time in your life, dear ones, where you said to Jesus, forgive me all my sins. I invite you to come into my heart and into my life. I want you to be in my life. I want to live with you forever. A little later in the message, I'm going to give you an opportunity to make it very clear so no one can go away today and say it wasn't clear. It's going to be as clear as if you were in kindergarten by the time we finish the message, because I want to be helpful to you. What is the progression of intimacy? And as we look at this passage of Scripture, John says, the one that we have heard begins to move into that relation. That, the one who's from heaven. And Jesus says, or John says, that the one that we have heard. So I don't know how that happened. Perhaps someone said to John, hey, did you hear about this carpenter guy out there? He's out on the hillside and he's talking, kind of talking some strange talk. How about us going out and checking this out? And perhaps during that time, John went and checked that out. And he had the opportunity to hear the one that we have heard, the one we have seen. And then John began to see Jesus Christ in action. The intimacy began to build. He heard about him. He heard him. He saw him. And then he looked upon him. As I was thinking about that and I was doing my study, it kind of reminded me a little bit of when Dr. Murphy starts looking into my eyes, my ophthalmologist, and checking out my glaucoma. And that's kind of the idea of the Greek term here, looked upon with kind of the eye of scrutiny. And John began to get closer and closer to Jesus. And he is the one the scripture talks about. Him was the beloved disciple. And then, of course, the one we've handled of the word of life. In John 13, 23, the night of Jesus' betrayal, John was laying on Jesus' breast, and I guess this is kind of the way they were reclining. I kind of think of doing that sometime, and I think I'd probably get a sore neck, but obviously, they got used to it. He was leaning on Jesus' breast at that time. Jesus had just finished saying, someone in this room is going to betray me. And of course, Peter, he always wanted to know what was going on. Some of us are like Peter. We always got to know what's going on. We put our, you know, our foot in our mouth and try and check things out. Well, he said to John, hey, John, ask him. Well, John was leaning on Jesus' breast. Peter wanted to know. He asked Jesus, and Jesus says, the one that I'm going to dip the bread in and give to, that's the one who's going to betray me. So John knew that clearly, probably before anybody else understood that. So that intimacy that he had, leaning on the Lord Jesus Christ, really, really close to him. Talks about the one that was from the beginning. That was from the beginning. You know, the first time I went through the book of 1 John, I was kind of confused. Uses the word that, and then began to look at it a little more clearly. And we found out as we go through this passage of scripture that John made it very, very clear about the one who he's talking about, the Lord Jesus Christ. John, this John was the one that also wrote the Gospel of John. We know that verse well. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Colossians, the writer there, Paul, talking about the Lord Jesus, talking about him being, and he is before all things, by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, that he might be number one. That's what Paul is saying. He made all things, and he is the preeminent one. We know that from Philippians 2 very well, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. That every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Christ is before all things, and by him all things consist or hang together. Kind of the rendering of the Greek at that time. And that's why the Son does what it needs to do. That's why the earth does what it needs to do. And that's why, instead of going up, God created gravity to make sure that we can walk around on this earth. By him, all things consist. He is in control of everything. And that's why it's very, very important to be in love with him. Hebrews 1, God has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. He's anointed him, given him that opportunity to make the world, be in the brightness of his glory, express the image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down beside God the Father. That is the one we worship. When I'm talking about intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ today, I just want this message to tug at your heart. And perhaps you need to be saying, I need to come to him for the first time. Perhaps you need to be saying, I'm a long ways away from the Lord Jesus. We don't spend time together. I spend more time with the clicker, the TV. I spend more time with something else. I don't spend very much time with him. I hardly open this Bible anymore. I haven't memorized a verse in 10 years. Dear ones, you're a long ways from being intimate with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we can have a little visit after. I'm going to ask you to come and visit with me. And we'll have a little share time and a prayer time. You need to come and recommit your life to Christ. For you that need to accept Jesus as personal Savior, perhaps you need to come and let God minister to you. John says he is alive. Jesus is alive. Said, we heard him speak. We saw him with our physical eyes. We touched him. Therefore, we know he was alive and is now, and we are now Christ witnesses. What a powerful theme that he shares in 1 John. And then he talks about fellowship. Fellowship with John and Jesus comes only by a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. We can't have fellowship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords if we've never invited him to come into our life. And that's what we need to do. And it's kind of hard to figure out exactly when John came to Christ. I always like the time of Easter, the resurrection Sunday. Mary Magdalene was the first one that Jesus spoke to. She ran to get Peter and John, and they came and ran together. John ran faster and got to the tomb first, but waited till Peter going in, and Peter saw. And then God's word says that John went in as well, and he saw the way the grave clothes were set around where Jesus had lain, and then it says, and he believed. Now, I'm not sure whether he believed everything at that time. He started earlier. Maybe it was a process. But it was that personal commitment to Jesus Christ that John had. Secondly, fellowship is by walking in the light. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Walking in the light. And of course, very important on a daily basis, confession of sin. It says if we confess our sins, he's faithful. He's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think it's very, very important, Christian, to do that every day. I try and do that every day. That's one of the reasons why I start early in the morning, so I can talk to God and ask him to make sure that there's nothing in my life, to allow the searchlight of the Holy Spirit to speak to me, and if there's sin in my life, to deal with it. Is there sin in my life often? Oh, yes. I used to tell people when I was counseling them over the years, I was saying to them, it's not that I necessarily sin less. I just know how to get up faster. I know how to come to God and ask him to wash me and to cleanse me. In fact, dear ones, I don't want to be preaching, sharing today if there's sin in my life. Even before I come to this pulpit, I want to make sure that I'm clean. I don't want to take a chance to offend the Spirit of God who won't do the work in your lives that he wants to do by my own sinfulness. So I need to confess my sins, and so do you. It's so important. Christ gives joy. Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Do you have joy in the Christian life? Dear ones, I love to be a child of God. I'm so very, very thankful. Yes, I have joy every day. When I think about the intimacy, I think probably, and I'm just going to get a little personal, I want to thank you for your prayers and your love over the last nearly 2 years as I've walked without Fern. And I'm just so thankful that God has been so gracious. Over the last number of months, you probably know by the emails, we've spent some time in the hospital working with some people and praying with some people. And I remember the special time that I went to see Ann Berg. This was a number of weeks ago. And she looked at me and big smile on her face, and she said, Bruce, I knew you would come. And I was so thankful that I came, because I'd be in trouble if I didn't come. But you know, when I think about intimacy with the Lord Jesus, room 710, just a few steps across the hall, was 704, where Fern passed away. It was during that time I was able to go into that room, and it was clean. They just cleaned it before somebody else came in. I was able to look at that bed, said, Lord, right out of that bed, you took my sweetheart home. That's intimacy, because I never, ever felt that that was the wrong thing for him to do. The many, many hours that we spent in weeping and crying together for her to be healed or to be helped, or some of the relief of the pain, was all looked after as I looked again at that bed. And that's what I felt even 21 months earlier when God took her home. That's intimacy. When you want to spend that time with the Lord Jesus, and you know that whatever he does in your life, he is right. He did not make any mistakes. And over time, over the last couple of years, I've been in St. Paul's Hospital, and I would stand beside the door and thank the Lord that he looked after Fern. So as I stood in that room that day, it was clean, and I looked at the bed, I knew that my Lord Jesus had taken Fern home safe, never, ever to weep and cry again. And then shortly after that, my friend John Martins came and took the tent away. In 2 Corinthians, it talks about our body as a tent. That's just what we live in for a while. But the real Fern had already gone home. And John just came to prepare her for the burial. I'm so very, very thankful of our commitment with each other over these things. And so as we look at this, Jesus Christ gives us joy. I hope you're not embarrassed or hurt by that testimony. Basically, I was asking God, if I was supposed to say it, that he'd tell me and prompt me to say it. If I wasn't to say it, that I wouldn't. Christ gives joy, even in spite of some of the difficulties. Do you have that joy of the Lord today? I encourage you to seek that you do have. Christ gives light. The psalmist says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? Isaiah 9 talks about the people who walked in darkness saw a great light. And Isaiah was looking down, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to the time that Jesus Christ would be preaching around Galilee. And Isaiah talks about Galilee, and he said, the people that were in darkness saw this great light, and that was the Lord Jesus. In him, Christ was light. The life was the light of men. And again, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. 2 Corinthians, that beautiful passage out of chapter 4, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not in us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. He sent the light for us. I like Revelation. I like Revelation 21. Down here, it gets dark. But over there, when we look at that particular situation, Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, he is the light. We don't need a flashlight over there. We don't need to turn on the lights because the Lamb is the light. So there's that need for a daily confession. John says, watch for self-deception. If anyone says they have no sin, they deceive themselves and the truth is not in them. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so we need to watch for our own self-deceit. Dear ones, thinking that we're all right, and too often we compare ourselves with somebody that's not walking, maybe quite as well as we're walking as spiritual. We need to look at the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We need to ask ourselves, do I have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ? Have I accepted Christ into my life? Perhaps you've seen Susan Ormiston on TV. I think she has her own documentary in that. Susan Ormiston was one of my students in grade 10 at Evan Hardy Collegiate. That was a long time ago, 72, 73, somewhere in there. And some of the other English teachers were teaching some material that I didn't think was very good. And so I decided, well, I'm just going to counteract that. And so I thought I'd teach The Cross and the Switchblade by David Wilkerson, that story, beginning of Teen Challenge. And during the time when we talked about a personal relationship with Jesus and that, as we looked at that, Susan Ormiston said to me, Mr. Pringle, how come no one has ever told us before about Jesus and how to accept Christ? I don't know how Susan is doing today, but it was very, very clear in that classroom where we were at. Have you told your friends, your loved ones about Jesus? And then, of course, maybe you've never ever prayed that prayer. I'm going to make it very, very simple for you. We can just pray a prayer like this. If you've never received Christ, you can say, I confess to God that I'm a sinner. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for my sins on the cross, that he was raised from the dead for my justification. I now repent of my sins. I receive and confess Jesus as my Savior and Lord. Thank you, Lord, for coming into my life and saving me. Amen. That's all we need to do to make that a personal prayer. That's a prayer that I made many, many years ago. And it stood me in, I guess, in a great way over these years. So I'm just going to take one more moment, go over it. If you think it applies to you, you can pray it, or if you're not really sure. Confess to God that I'm a sinner. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for my sins on the cross, that he was raised from the dead for my justification. I now repent of my sins. I receive and confess Jesus as my Savior and Lord. Thank you, Lord, for coming into my life and saving me. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, after the music team shares, you can come and we can pray together. And of course, follower of Christ, I am not going to leave you out as well. I think it's time for us to look at that. Do I have unconfessed sin in my life? You know Jesus personally, but do you have unconfessed sin in my life? Such as jealousy and anger and lust, prejudice, lying, a lack of compassion for the lost. Do I witness? Do I hold grudges, bitterness, unforgiveness, unclean thoughts? Do I have a consistent prayer time and Bible study? Psalmist says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So, dear ones, maybe you as a believer, maybe you need to come and say, Lord, I confess my sins. I'm a long ways from you, and I want to come back. I'm not reading your word. I'm not praying. I'm not witnessing. I've got sin in my life that I'm not dealing with. Perhaps this would be a day for you to deal with that. In a moment, the worship team are going to come, and they're going to sing an invitation song. And if you want to come at that time or after, and perhaps you're here and you can't make it to the front because of physical, you can just bow your head there where you are and say, God, I need to mean business with you today. I need to see things in a different light. Dear ones, we're no different than John talked about way back there in 1 John. And so as we look at the words today, come see with spirit eyes. Come see, the door is open. Dear ones, the door to Jesus is always open. Come home. Some of you perhaps are prodigal and you need to come home. Come lay your burdens down, whether that's sin or hurt or pain. Lay them down. Come home. That's what God wants you to do. His arms are open. His arms are open. His arms are open.